Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I ask you to bless the Word of God this morning. The Bible, as we discuss some of what's in there and share some stories, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would be the teacher. I pray that you would give wisdom and understanding and insight, revelation to all the people here today. Amen. All right. Is it fun being a Christian? Sometimes. I want to talk to you about one of those things that's not always fun, all right? I like to say to people, are you having fun? It's one of my ways of greeting people. Well, I don't want to uphold fun as this great virtue. You know, when I say that, to me, that's just a greeting. It's just a way of saying hello. I don't really mean to say that fun is this wonderful thing that has to be obtained at any cost. That's not really how I see fun. But happiness is something we can have from the Lord regardless of whether we are having fun or not. It's not my subject today, but I want to talk to you about something that we often don't find fun as Christians, and that's prayer. Sometimes when we pray, we do enjoy it, but I would say a lot of the times we don't. I'd say, just being honest about my personal experiences with prayer, is that mostly it's just hard work, and a vast majority of the time, I just rather don't feel like doing it. Just rather not pray. But, you know, you do pray because it's important. And so I want to talk to you. In fact, the title of my message today is called, How Much Should We Pray? Because, you know, I think the tendency is to think, all right, what's the bare minimum? And that I need to pray to be good. And I'll just do that. Do the bare minimum. How much should we pray? So yeah, given that prayer can be quite boring most of the times, you know, every now and then God will turn up and we'll just say, wow, that was amazing. And you know, often we will push ourselves through a time of prayer, then feel great for the rest of the day, knowing we've done something good, but it was an effort, like going to the gym, to get started, and probably many times we just don't get started. So given that that's what prayer is like, I want to talk to you a little bit, hopefully to inspire you today to say, I'm going to pray more in my life, regardless of whether it's boring, regardless of how I feel, because it's good to pray more. And I'm going to give you some examples of people that prayed a lot and the results of that. And so I know you've heard 100 sermons on prayer. Sorry about that. But hopefully this is a good one. And hopefully you don't just put it in, you know, it's now you've heard 101 sermons and they're all the same. Hopefully this will actually stick with you a little bit and you'll end up being a more prayerful person from now on. That's what I believe. All right, I'm going to take you back to the year 1890 to a gentleman, he was a kid back then, called Evan Roberts. And I have a photo of Evan Roberts from Wikipedia. And I was trying to explain to my children how cameras didn't have colour in them back then. Complicated concept for little kids. Anyway, I remember hearing someone tricking their children and saying that colour didn't exist before about 1940. Just colour was invented in 1940, you know. Never since then we've been seeing better. But anyway, that's Evan Roberts as a young man in the early 1900s. But in about 1890, he was 12. And the story goes that one day all his mates were going down to the creek to go swimming or something in the creek. And he lived in Wales, so this is in the United Kingdom, just north of England, a little bit to the left, on the left side of that island, I think, if my geography is correct. And his mates inviting him to go down to the creek to go swimming, and his response is, I'm sorry, but I'm going to the church, to the prayer meeting. That's not your typical response from a 12-year-old. Most 12-year-olds wouldn't even know the prayer meeting was on, but if they did know it was on and they were going to the prayer meeting, they'd soon quickly change their plans to go swimming. And Typical 12-year-old. There's not too many 12-year-olds that throw themselves into prayer meetings with great enthusiasm, but it seems like Evan Roberts was a little unique. Just very prayerful from this young age. And I just did some reading about him this week, and it seems like as a young teenager growing up in his home, his parents were concerned about him because he would often skip meals so that he could go to his room and pray. And his parents got concerned that he wasn't eating enough. So that's a bit different too, isn't it? A bit unusual. But we've got an example here of a really prayerful young guy. And just from a young age, he found he either wanted to pray or he valued prayer, which is another way of wanting to pray. Some of us think that when you want to do something, it's because you feel like it. But no, sometimes you can want to do something because you think you should, even though you don't feel like it. And I'd say there's many things in my life like that. I want to do them, not because I feel like doing them, but I do choose them because I know they'll be good. And so Evan Roberts becomes this prayerful guy, and by the time he gets to be 26 years of age, the Lord uses him profoundly to change his country and the world. We'll get to that in just a second, but I want to play a little 2-minute clip from YouTube. It's just a snippet of a big documentary about Evan Roberts, and it's just, I know, just a brief little glimpse into his mind at around about the age of 24, 25. So it'd be interesting to watch that all, I guess. But he ends up going on to be a key cause of what they call the Welsh Revival. And you know what? In Wales, which was his country, they say 100,000 people came to Christ. You can look that up. Even on Wikipedia says that. And but the result of that was that in England, over 1 million people came to Christ, because those people didn't just stay there. They went all around the world, and that revival, the Welsh Revival, has impacted this world far more than what we know. People from the Welsh Revival went to California and were instrumental in starting the Pentecostal movement, which that's profoundly affected the world. Then the Charismatic movement. A lot of these things have their roots back with Evan Roberts, a very, very prayerful young man. And he had his 100,000 souls that he believed that God would give him. And you should go and watch some of these YouTube videos. Just type in Evan Roberts. They're all quite inspiring. This is what happens when a person gives themselves to prayer. Because you know what happens when you pray? God gets permission to do stuff. Well, imagine I took you to a room full of money. Some of you have seen those cartoons, Scrooge McDuck, you know, diving into the coins. Anyway, room full of money. Money stuck to the walls, just money everywhere. And I said to you, you can have as much of this as you wish. How much would you take? You can stay there as long as you want and gather it up. How much money would you take? Would you just take a few dollars and say, I've done my bit for today? Would you say, I'm getting bored picking up this money. I don't feel like doing it anymore. Would you say, man, this is such hard work. This room is not air conditioned. I don't think I can handle it any longer. You wouldn't even think of that stuff. Because you value the money, you would pick it up as long as you could. Even if you'd been there for a day without sleeping. And that people had to drag you out of the room to take you to bed. You would not leave until you had gotten as much as you could possibly get your hands on. But as Christians, we often say, oh, I've done my prayer for the day. I've done my bit. Done my 5 minutes or my 10 minutes. Oh, this is really boring. I don't feel like doing it any longer. Or I don't feel like starting. Oh, it's such hard work and there's no air conditioning at the prayer meeting. I don't think I'll go today. We say lots of things about prayer. And it gets to the end of the day and we're tired, and I'm guilty of these things, by the way. Instead of praying a decent prayer at the end of the day, we just say, God bless everyone. Help me sleep good. Amen. And those are often the types of prayers that we as people have at the end of the day. We've had a whole day of not praying. The problem is we don't value prayer. Because if we did, we'd pray a lot more, wouldn't we? If you were stuck in a room with money, you wouldn't stop picking up the money because, hey, you value the money. You can see the obvious value of money. We intellectually know prayer is worth something, but we don't really value it, not in the same way that we value money. Because if we did, we wouldn't complain about prayer. Now, maybe you don't complain about prayer on the outside, but we probably all complain about prayer on the inside. Or we acknowledge our struggle with our feelings, at least. So it leads me to think that most Christians don't see prayer as valuable as what it really is. And otherwise, we would never have enough of it. If we truly valued prayer for what it was actually worth, we would soon find that that's all we ever do with our spare time. So, as a church goes, as a congregation goes, we actually are pretty prayerful. So I'm not speaking a message of condemnation today. Rather, I'm just trying to speak a message to encourage you all to pray more. But I recognise that we're a very prayerful church. And it's been like this for a long time. I can remember when I was a teenager in this church feeling a sense of obligation to go to prayer meetings. I don't know where that obligation came from, but I felt like I really should go to at least one prayer meeting every week. Probably sitting in the church hearing my dad talk about the importance of prayer and hearing people like Murray Rapp coming back from the Solomon Islands and going on about how they were getting up every morning and praying from 4 or 3 or whatever time the pastor woke up until the sun came up. And hearing all these stories about prayer, I guess I must have somewhere picked along that I really need to be in a prayer meeting at least one a week. So I picked the Saturday morning prayer meeting, 5 a.m. That was my prayer meeting that I went to for a long time. Some Saturdays my dad would not be at the church because he'd be travelling and preaching, and so I would ride my bike from Norman Gardens all the way down to High Street, good couple of kilometres bike ride, and I'd do that on a Saturday morning at about 4:45 to be there for the 5 a.m. prayer meeting, and I did that for years. Unless Dad was there, I would get a free ride. And I remembered some Saturday mornings that I just didn't feel like it. I remember my dad tapping me on the shoulder, saying, are you getting up for the prayer meeting? And I remembered thinking, yeah. The enthusiasm wasn't there, but we were a prayerful church. And I can't say that I honestly got to every single one. There were the odd ones I, you know, somehow managed to escape out of. But we prayed a lot. We had 5 a.m. prayer meetings every morning in our church. They had Friday night prayer meetings. They had, there was staff meetings, there were deacons prayer meetings, there were prayer retreats. There were all days of prayer. We prayed a lot as a church, and our church has always prayed a lot. In fact, today we still pray a lot. We have 6 a.m. prayer meetings every morning, except for Sunday now. We have 9 a.m. prayer meetings every morning, Monday to Friday. We have Tuesday night youth prayer meetings. We have Friday night watches. We have 13 prayer meetings a week now in the church, and we've always been a very prayerful church. So I'm not condemning the church and saying we're not prayerful. We're prayerful. But how much should we pray? Can we all pray more? Probably. I can remember in the 1990s, we used to have all nights of prayer at the church. Some of you were there for some of those. I can remember they'd stop every few hours and sing songs to help keep everyone awake. I remember falling asleep at about 5 a.m. in one of those all-night prayer meetings. I remembered sitting on the stage. We had several steps up like this, sitting on the stage. I remember, the last thing I remember was Lloyd praying for the nation of Ireland. So loud, yelling and praying for Ireland. The next thing I remember was waking up on the floor with everyone laughing at me. fell off the stage, just tired. And other people fell asleep in their prayer meetings as well, not so vividly. But we used to have all nights of prayer. The watch used to go to midnight every Friday night. It only goes to 9:30 these days. But we used to get 30, 40, 50, 60 people into the watch. There were definitely more people in the watch back then than there are now. But we still have a watch, and it goes for 2 hours on a Friday night, and it prays for many important things. As a church, we've been very prayerful. So I do acknowledge that. Some of you remember Ken Gill, came to the summit, a couple of summits. And one of the things that Ken did, which I found really interesting, was that he actually interviewed 600 prominent pastors right across Australia. I don't know if you remember him talking about that in some of his messages, but Ken Gill was, as a young boy, he felt this real call to Australia he didn't know exactly what it meant, but he felt like somehow he was supposed to contribute to Australia for the kingdom and the gospel. So as an older Christian minister, he started interviewing pastors. So he interviewed significant ministries, and he also interviewed many other pastors as well. And he ended up with a collection of 600 interviews where he had asked these Christian pastors all across Australia questions about faith, about the type of church they're running, about the things they think are important. And he came up with some conclusions about what Australian Christianity is like. And he had some things to commend Australian Christianity for in his report. And he had some things to say that he noticed that weren't very good. And he commended Australian Christianity for its great praise and worship of the Lord. Churches in Australia are great at praise and worship, but they're terrible at prayer. Isn't that sad? Australians don't pray a lot, even Christians. But Ken Gill said to my dad, he said, "But you are not like that." He said, "You're one of the few people, and your church is one of the few churches I've met that prays." Even Steve Holmstrom said that when he came. He said, "It seems like all that John ever does is pray." And it's true, if you hang around Dad, he's always roping you into a prayer. Well, that's just what it's like being around him. And so the result is it's a bit hard to hang around Dad a lot without praying more than you otherwise would have. And but we shouldn't compare ourselves to others. If we compared ourselves to other Australians, we'd probably start feeling proud of our efforts. Oh, we've been very prayerful. Look at all that our church has been able to achieve. Look what God's done through us. It's because we've been so prayerful. Aren't we wonderful? As if we were answering our own prayers. We're not that wonderful. It's not us that answers our prayers. If you had someone in a room full of money and they managed to gather a lot and get out the door, you wouldn't say, "Man, they're so wonderful. They were so committed to that task of gathering up money." There's nothing wonderful about it. They just valued it more. But in the end, the value is not in the person doing the work. The value is in our case, it's God who answers the prayers. So there's nothing proud we can take away from it. If we compare ourselves to others, we may feel proud. But if we compare ourselves to Evan Roberts, we would realise we're quite prayerless. If we compare ourselves to people like St. Patrick, we're prayerless. If we compare ourselves to Daniel in the Bible and Jesus, we're prayerless. If we compare ourselves to Smith Wigglesworth, Yongi Cho, heaps of people. There's plenty of people we compare ourselves to and we realise we're prayerless. And the history of Christianity is full of people who prayed. And the ones that achieve things for the Lord are the ones who prayed. And we need to pray more. All right, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about Yongi Cho. Yongi Cho was Korean, South Korea, born in the 1930s, Buddhist. He got really sick. He caught tuberculosis, a terrible disease that threatened to kill him, and he ended up in hospital. And while in hospital at the age of 17, a young Christian girl was visiting him, him in hospital and sharing the gospel with him. And as a result of that, he became a Christian. He started hanging around American soldiers. During the 1950s, there was a Korean War going on. You all would be aware of the Korean War, and there were a lot of American soldiers. He hung around these American soldiers, and he learned to speak English. And long story short, he ended up deciding to start a church. And he started a church with four people. It was one family. It was a mum and three kids. So he started this church, meeting in the house with four people, and they started door knocking, and they invited people to come to their church, and soon they had 50 people in their church. One of the things that Yongi Cho decided to do was pray. And so he taught his people to pray. And what they would do is they would pray all Friday night. So they would go to the prayer meeting at 7 o'clock or whatever time the prayer meeting would start, and they would pray all through Friday night until 6 o'clock the next morning. And in Korea, they don't have a 5-day working week, they have a 6-day working week. So many of those people would then just go to work. So they just miss a whole entire night's sleep. But to make up for that, they go to bed at 8 o'clock every night, get an early night's sleep, so that they're fresh. But as well as that, Yongi Cho had a 4 o'clock prayer meeting every single morning, to which many of the people would go regularly, or they would go once a week. They would pick a morning, that was their morning, to go to the early prayer meeting. So he ended up cultivating a culture of prayer in his church where prayer was important, so that not only do people go and pray, but they also go to bed early so that they're not tired, so that they can pray. Both of those things. The result of that is that his church started to grow like crazy. Yongi Cho's church currently is just sitting under 1 million people in membership. It's the world's biggest congregation. In fact, people in South Korea are very, very prayerful. 11 of the 12's biggest congregations are found in South Korea. Very prayerful people. The other one of those 12 congregations is found in the city of Columbia, and it's also a very prayerful church. It's something about praying a lot to seeing God move and God work. I remember in Mount Morgan, all my years of evangelizing, 5 or 6 years of evangelizing and being completely fruitless and not succeeding at all in growing that church. I did lead some people to Christ, but they just never stayed in the church. They always moved towns or went to a different church. And I remember tearing my hair out, and then one day Barry Cunnington from the Tent of Promise just said to me, he just told me the type of prayer that I should be praying. He said, you should pray for God to build the church. And so I decided, even though Barry was an evangelist and he was always doing evangelistic things, based on his advice, I stopped evangelism completely. I did not do any evangelism for 12 months. All I did was pray. And we had the church actually start to grow that year. Went from 3 or 4 people to 20 people in 1 year just by praying only and not doing evangelism. When all the years before that, the church just would not get past about 5 people. I even found in my notes somewhere where I referred to it as the curse of 5. I don't know if there's a curse of 5 or not, but the church just never seemed to got past the number 5, despite trying a lot of things. I tried all sorts of evangelism strategies and tactics that some of you would not be brave to try. I remember one night having a church dinner, and I invited a lot of people to this church dinner, and I even said the food will be free, it's going to be Chinese. There's going to be, you know, Petriti, something equivalent to that. And a lot of people, I had 20 people said, yes, we're coming. Not a soul turned up. You know what I said to myself that night? I may as well start eating. That's what I said to myself. And I had a lot of Chinese for a few days in the fridge. You know, actually, that wasn't too bad. Go and spend a few $100 in Chinese, stick it in the fridge and just enjoy a few days. But all I'm saying is that's an example of stuff I tried that didn't work. Now, it just didn't work. But when I did nothing but, you know, all I did for one whole year was just pray every day for God to fill the church. And I just did I did my Bible study and went to church. That was it. I did nothing. That was the year the church grew. There's something about praying, something about it. One of the things about prayer. Sorry, let's just go back to Yonggi Cho for a second. He has the world's biggest church. Not only is his church the world's biggest church, but the nation of Korea has changed since the 1950s to today. South Korea is now the nation in Asia with the highest percentage of Protestant Christians. If you take the Philippines out of it, which is 90% Catholic, then South Korea is the highest percentage Christian nation in Asia. Go back to the 1950s when it was mostly Buddhists. Well, what's happened in those 70 years? There's been a lot of Christians praying. And in the 1990s, Christianity passed Buddhism as the highest percentage of any religion. So that's what can happen in a nation when you pray. But you notice it kind of happens gradually. It's happened since the 1950s to today. So it's the change is kind of so slow that people wouldn't realise it's kind of happening. When St. Patrick prayed and changed Ireland, that took 40 years or 50 years. So the change can be momentous when you look at it from 100 years later and say, whoa, what just happened? But when you're in it in the moment, it can actually feel like nothing's happening at all. Does that make sense? That's often how prayer is. Prayer often feels like nothing's happening at all, while at the exact same time, something momentous is going on. And so we find in South Korea that this nation is a completely different nation to what it was in the 1950s, and prayer has a huge part to play in that. The nation in the world that sends the most number of missionaries is the United States, and it's because it's got a big, long history of hundreds of years of Christianity. There's a lot of money for sending missionaries. But the second highest sending missionary nation is South Korea. And you know what? South Korea sends missionaries to the tricky places, places that Americans can't get into. Americans can't get into all those Arab nations with ease. But South Koreans with Asian skin, they get into a lot of difficult places where Americans just stand out. So South Korea is sending a lot of missionaries, and they're sending them to the hard places. But they're a very, very prayerful nation. And I would like to suggest to you that the state that South Korea is in today, it's also a booming economic nation with companies like Samsung and other things. And we often just put a nation's success down to just, oh, smart marketing and stuff like that. But no, there's often more going on behind the eye. And so I would propose to you that South Korea's success in the gospel and its success as a nation is largely to a huge number of people highly committed to prayer. So yeah, one of the things about prayer is that God answers it in a sneaky way. God sneakily answers prayer. That's why when you pray for someone, let's say there's someone that's sick, always tell them that you're praying for them, because otherwise they'll get better and they won't know that God answered your prayer. And you might come along later and say, oh, I was praying for you and that's why you're better. But you know what? That's not their experience. Their experience is, oh, you know, it just took a few days, but I just recovered and, oh, so glad I got better. Their experience is that they just got better and it just happened naturalistically. That's why you should tell people when you're praying for them, because then that they recognize, oh, God's involved in my life. Because God answers prayers in a sneaky way so that often he's in the background. He answers prayers in a way that seem natural. God's very rarely answers prayer in a way that you would say, let me give you an example. Someone can't have a baby. They're barren. They're praying. Oh God, give me children. So God gives them a child. Well, what happens? They get pregnant. But you know what? That pregnancy looks exactly the same as every other pregnancy in the world. It's still natural, right? So that baby's still going to take 9 months. Now, that baby doesn't just poof, pop out instantly because you prayed a prayer. Oh God, give them a child. Oh, where'd this baby come from? No. If that happens, you would definitely be amazed, right? But God still uses the normal ways of this world to answer prayers. So if you're praying for your church to grow, it's not going to be, next week, here's 1,000 people. No, people are going to get saved one by one and join the church. The church is going to slowly grow. It's going to be done in a way which looks normal. God always answers prayer in a normal way. He is supernatural, but he's also normal because God invented everything that's normal for us, that God made it. It's the way God works. So it's not like God only does the weird, wild things. So we can, you know what I mean? We can't point at weird, wild things and say, that's only God. But all these normal things, that's humans and... No, God invented normal stuff. That's actually the way he mostly works. So because we think God only answers these certain specific ways, like abracadabra, there it is, we tend to not recognize God answering huge amounts of prayers. And that's why when a nation, when someone like Yongyi Cho can pray so faithfully, his church can grow to become 900,000 people. But hey, it took 60 years. At any moment along the way, it felt like life as normal, right? He didn't feel super special at any of those moments. Just like how you and I feel normal all the time. So that's what we mistake about prayer. We're looking for special feelings. We're looking for obvious signs that God's zapping things and changing them. No, it's all very normal. It's hard work. It's often boring, but it's important. We have to do it because God then is involved in our lives. Things just happen like they're supposed to happen instead of things going wrong. You know, when things just happen like they're supposed to happen, we don't leap up into the air and say, yes, things are just going along normally. But maybe they're going along normally because God's involved in our lives and that's what's supposed to happen. You know what I'm trying to say? But when we don't pray and our lives fall into pieces, we say, oh God, where are you? Well, maybe we should pray some more. Because God just acts when we ask him to. Don't worry, I've had plenty of things go wrong in my life because I didn't pray. I'm speaking from experience. And I've had plenty of normal times where life just felt boring, but I just acknowledge that God's goodness is with me somehow, even though I don't feel it. You know, we don't feel it mostly, but he's with us. And so, on the front of the newsletter, there's a little article that says, prayer is a time machine. Read that and think about that. That's an interesting concept to me. If you hop in the vehicle of prayer and you journey for the rest of your life in that vehicle, your life at the end will be different to if you don't hop in that vehicle of prayer. And you can't really compare the two ends, because if you're in one end, you're not in the other end. Do you know what I'm trying to say? In movies, you know, where they have time machines, you know, they sometimes make some decision and they go into the future and, whoa, what happened to this? This looks so terrible. It's bleak and dark and there's no electricity and there's zombies running around everywhere. And so, they realize, oh, it was that thing we didn't do. And they go back in the time machine and they adjust it and fix it all up. And then they go back to the future and now everything's so wonderful. You know, Hollywood for you. But with time machine, that's just fiction. But with prayer, we can't really compare our future life with prayer to our future life without prayer, or the future of our city if Christians pray to the future of our city if Christians don't pray. But we do know that there's a difference, because we can compare places in the world that pray to places in the world that don't pray. So we can see that prayer is a vehicle for changing the future. And while you're journeying on it, because you journey along that time machine at the same speed as everybody else, just we're going in, you know, living one day at a time, we're traveling forward in time, but all a while we just feel normal, but something profound is happening. The future is different. And we're traveling into a much different future. So what Evan Roberts, he had the burden of prayer and he asked, could I possibly ask God for 100,000 souls? Well, he found faith for that and he did. Well, the future of Wales was different, and the future of England, and the future of the world was a different future because he dared to ask the question and to travel in that direction with it. But you know what? If he didn't ask that question, what would the future have been like? Well, we don't know, because that's not the way it went. But I'm just saying, you could compare your two potential futures, the prayerful one and the prayerless one, or, you know, maybe there's in-betweens as well. There's a semi-prayerful future and a, you know what I mean? In the end, how much should you pray? I think that's, maybe we can ask the question another way. How much do we want to pray? That's an even better question to ask. So, let's go and read some scripture. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians verse 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. All right. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? It is to give thanks in all circumstances, but if you read the whole sentence, it's to rejoice always and pray continually. So we might be able to summarise this sentence by saying it's really God's will for you to be constantly in prayer. Now, some people have taken this verse to an extreme where they think that if you're not praying every second of the day, that you're not keeping this scripture to pray unceasingly. Well, yeah, you can't pray while you're sleeping and, you know, sometimes you've... I don't know. To me, that just seems a little impractical. But to me, unceasing prayer is more like you're a person of prayer and prayer is a regular part of your life and it's always going to be. To me, that's unceasingly being involved in prayer. It's a little bit like saying our family always goes on picnics. Well, you're not on a picnic every minute of every day, but that's something that your family always does. You know, every week or two you go on a family picnic. Well, to me, when Paul says pray without ceasing or always pray continually, to me he's saying we make prayer a part of our life and that's what we always do. It doesn't mean every second of every day you have to be saying a prayer. I just don't think that's possible. But in your heart, you could also cultivate the sense of the presence of God, so even when you're not praying, you're with him. That's kind of prayer as well. And so I think that what we need to do is say, all right, I'd like to pray more in my life, and I'm going to figure out how I'm going to do that. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Over the years, we have seen God at work through our prayers. And some of you may not be aware, we could come up with a huge list of things that we have changed in this city, nation and world through the prayers of this congregation alone. Did you know that peace in Northern Ireland is the result of our prayers in this church? Now you might say to yourself, but lots of people are praying. True. It's not only our prayers, but do you know that we as a church prayed faithfully for peace in Northern Ireland? In fact, we even took a prayer team from this church and went to Northern Ireland and prayed on site in key locations where there had been terrorist acts and all sorts of stuff. And you know what? 6 weeks after we went on that prayer project, there was peace in Northern Ireland. Well, what if we didn't bother doing all that stuff? Well, maybe God would have still heard the prayers of other people. But I know that we've played a part in that. And today, when you talk about terrorism in the world today, no one for a split second thinks that Catholics or Protestants were ever planting bombs. That's such an absurd idea. But, well, that's something that's been sorted out through prayer. I don't think they were real Christians anyway. Real Christians wouldn't kill each other. Through our prayers, we've seen great changes in the nation of Cambodia. We've sent teams. If you listen to a message on our website called The Gates of Hades, it's a two-part message, and he talks about some of the prayer projects that we did in Cambodia, you'll be astounded at the huge effect we've had in that nation. We've seen prayers change this city. This city is not the same city that it was 30 years ago. And our prayers have affected central Queensland as well. And I'm going to show you a graph. This is a web page we're going to show. And it's from the ABC website. And it's statistics taken from a giant survey taken at the last election. The ABC Compass did a survey which involved more than 1 million Australians, so very comprehensive survey, and they ranked every single electorate in the whole of Australia on a scale from progressive to conservative. So what they, when they talk about progressive, what they mean is you're way out there with gay rights and all that crazy modern stuff, much of which is not biblical or godly. And when they talk about conservative, what they're really referring to is people that are behind the times. But a lot of those conservative things are biblical and godly. So not everything about progressive or conservative can be put into one category. It's just a general idea. But let's have a look at this website. And it's going to rank every single electorate in the whole of Australia. Looks like they're having trouble finding it. Here we go. Vote Compass, Australia's most left-leaning and right-leaning seats revealed. And as we start scrolling, just scroll a little tiny bit, and you'll see at the very top seats coming up from the state of Victoria. So first one there's Barton. Victoria and Tasmania are definitely the most, what they call progressive, but basically it's the turning their back on God's values kind of, you could summarise progressive as that. And you can see the red dots means they're Labor Party seats. As we start scrolling down, you notice the dots are gradually moving to the right, and Australia has 90 electorates. So we're going to go right down to, as you go down, you see them getting more and more conservative. So these are the values of the people that live in those electorates. And you can see there's now a mixture of blue and red dots, so there's Labor and Liberal seats interchangeably here. But as it goes down, we get more and more blue dots, and as we get right down to the bottom, we still have a little bit to go, I think. There we go. See, those three blue dots and one grey dot right at the bottom. See Capricornia? That's our electorate. But do you notice that there's four electorates in the whole of Australia that are far to the right? You see that there? Capricornia in central Queensland. Flynn is in central Queensland. And Kennedy and Maranoa are both partially in central Queensland and partially in other areas, but they're west of here. We've been praying as a church for central Queensland for 30 years. And we have been praying. We've been praying in early morning prayer meetings every morning for 30 years. We've been praying in watches. We've been a very prayerful church. Now, this is just an illustration of how, in one way, God's been answering our prayers. But you know what? We who live here in central Queensland, like I said, we feel normal. But we also recognise there's huge needs that we have in this region. There's a lot of godless people, right? Just because people are more conservative here doesn't mean they're more Christian. Doesn't mean they've got a heart full of love for Jesus. A lot of them don't. Our region has been affected by prayers, but there's so much more to do. I just wanted that to be an encouragement to you. But it's just an example of how, as a church, we've prayed and we've seen things change, but we have so much more ahead of us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Chronicles 7, verse 14. It's a very famous scripture, and it comes from the dedication of the temple, where Solomon dedicated the temple, and then afterwards God appeared to Solomon, and God had some things to say. And God said, "If my people who are called by my name," which, by the way, that's Christians, Christians, we're called by the name of God, which is Christ. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I'd like to say that the state that Australia is in, the state that central Queensland is in, is not the fault of those other people. It's the fault of the church. Because you can't blame people from acting the way they know to act. Do you know what I'm trying to say? That's the way, they don't know any better. So they're not likely to turn to God and repent and pray because they don't even know to do that. But this scripture tells us, if my people who are called by my name will pray, it's actually the church's responsibility to be prayerful. It's not those other people's responsibility because they don't even know to do that. They haven't even been told. And so I feel like if we would throw ourselves into prayer with more vigor and enthusiasm, even if sometimes it's not easy or a bit boring, that I feel like we would travel forward to a different future for Central Queensland. Our church would be a different church in the future. Even though we've had many wonderful good things, we'll have more wonderful good things. Our children will be different in the future. Our city will be a different future. I just feel like we just got to do this type of thing. So they say that St. Patrick prayed 100 times a day, and then in the course of his lifetime, all of Ireland was completely saved. You know that Europe went backwards. When Rome got sacked, the Vandals came in and ruined the Roman Empire and things fell to pieces. Do you know it was the Irish Christians that went back and re-evangelized Europe? Do you know that Germany was a Christian nation before that, but that Boniface was the famous missionary that went from England back to Germany to bring the gospel back to them again, to re-evangelize Germany? So there's been these times in history where the gospel's been there, then it's waned, and it's been re-evangelized through prayer and through faithful Christians. And Evan Roberts was the guy who said that the church was in such a pitiful state in Wales. You know, we look back on the past and think it's always been this wonderful Christian past. It hasn't always been this wonderful Christian past. But there's been times when people have gotten on their knees and prayed and changed things, like St. Patrick, like St. Boniface, like Evan Roberts. And if it wasn't for St. Patrick, Europe would not have been re-evangelized. But so God has his way of breathing life back into things. And I feel like if we're concerned at all for our nation and how it seems to be, you know, going down the gurgler with all the crazy stuff and you know, in the last census, we've gone from 70% Christian down to 50% Christian, people who say they're Christian on the form, but they're not really living a Christian life. But you can see that in the minds of regular people, they're now saying, I'm not a Christian anymore. There's a turning away from God. Well, you know, it's not their fault. It's our responsibility to pray. Father Christian Führer of St. Nicholas Church in East Germany started a prayer meeting that helped bring down the Berlin Wall. That was his goal. 7 years they prayed. But 7 years later, you know what he did? 7 years of prayer. The prayer meeting was growing, getting bigger and bigger. This one night he gave every single person in his church a candle and told them to go outside and stand in front of the wall. And they're all standing in front of the wall and the soldiers are there. Some people start giving the soldiers candles. The soldiers put down their gun and they're holding a candle. Next thing, the wall starts coming down. Well, you know, it happens in a normal way that when you read the news, they don't even mention that there was a prayer meeting. They don't even mention there were candles and soldiers putting down their guns. They just talk about this uprising in East Germany and people started ripping down the wall. Well, things do happen in a normal way. God answers prayer. Brother Andrew traveled the world asking for Christians to pray for the fall of communism in Eastern Europe. And millions of people listened to his stories and started praying. And you know what? One day, communism, the back of communism was just broken. Communism's still in the world, but it's nothing like what it was before. And millions of Christians pray every year during the month of Ramadan for Muslims to be saved. And over the last 20 years that this has been happening, we've seen a huge increase in the number of Muslims giving their hearts to Christ in the Middle East. Something's changed. We've also seen a complete disregard and loathing of Islam overtake this planet. Everywhere, people loathe and dislike Islam, except for the people who are born into Islam. But no one converts to Islam these days. Something's changed. Well, you know what's changed? It's the prayers of millions of Christians who pray for Muslims every year for a whole month. And some of them pray every day. It happens in a normal way, but I have a theory, and I believe it completely. I believe that in 100 years' time, children will be at school. And you know, when children are at school today and the teacher talks about communism, there's always some little kid that says, excuse me, miss, what's communism? Right? Because it's just not really a big part of our world. You have to explain it to them. And I think in 100 years' time, it's going to be, excuse me, miss, what's Islam? That's my theory. There'll still be Muslims around, but the back of the thing will be broken and it just won't be the same. It'll be a historical thing that happened. And you'll have to read about it in history class. Well, see, that's what prayer does. Prayer changes things. So keep praying. We're going to go to one last scripture, James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was a great guy. He did wonderful things. But it says that he's a human just like us. He's just a regular person. You know what he did? He prayed earnestly. That's all that he did. And that's something that we can do too. It doesn't make us better than anyone else, because it's not us that answers our prayer. It's God that answers the prayer. So we're not better than anyone, but we have a choice as to what we're going to do. Will we pray? Will we pray more? Will we pray earnestly? Will we pray with faith? Or will we decide to not bother? Well, that's what we can choose to do. But if we do pray, God is going to start answering prayers. That's God's business, to turn prayers into reality. So what I want to do in closing is I want to encourage each person here to choose how you're going to pray more in your life in an ongoing, regular way. I know some of you are already prayerful people. So I'm not making anyone feel bad, but I just want us to think. Do you know that we have early morning prayer meetings here 6 days a week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. For the next 2 weeks, there'll be no Saturday prayer meeting because just with the trip being away, it's just a little bit hard to organise. But Monday to Friday for the next 2 weeks, and then Monday to Saturday, every day into the future, we have an early morning prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. Maybe you could make one of those. Maybe you could say, as part of praying unceasingly for the rest of my life, I'm going to pick a prayer meeting and I'm just going to always be at it faithfully, regardless of how I feel. And you know what? You'll never know how your future is different from doing that, but it will be. You'll feel normal the whole entire time, but it will be a great investment for you, for your family, for the church. It's worth doing. It's worth investing in. Maybe the 6 o'clock prayer meetings don't suit you. We have 9 o'clock prayer meetings every day. A lot of people are working, but maybe there are mums. You can come and pray with us at the church at 9 o'clock. On Mondays, we pray at Peace Aviation at 9 o'clock. Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, we pray here at 9 o'clock. On Fridays, we pray at the school at 9 o'clock. So there's prayer meetings in the daytime for people who are free through the day. If you're young, you know, up to the age of 30-ish, come along to the Tuesday night youth prayer meeting, 6 o'clock on a Tuesday night. If you're so busy that you can't get to any of those, there's the Friday night watch. It's the weekend. You can sleep in on Saturday morning. Come to the church here, 7:30 on a Friday night, and pray. Make that a part of your life. Make prayer important to you. I'm not telling you what to do, but there's all those options right there. But then what if none of those times suit you? Well, pick a time that does suit you. Invite someone to join you. Start another prayer meeting and tell us it's on. Monday night, there's a citywide prayer meeting. Every Monday night in our old building on Denham Street, Christians from different churches gather to pray for our city. 7 o'clock every Monday night. That would be an awesome prayer meeting for you to be a part of. That's specifically to pray for this city, and you're praying with other Christians from other churches. As well as that, maybe you should consider, how can I pray more myself? Well, here's my tip. For those of you who don't have prayer in your life in any consistent way at all, make a decision to pray for 1 minute a day. Now, that sounds like not much at all. But the most important thing is that you do it. If you don't know how to do it before you go to bed, because you always will go to bed. All right? I don't know too many people who don't do that. So as you get to bed, your pillow is your prayer room. You put your head on your pillow and you will pray for 1 minute before you go to sleep. And you'll do that every day. And you know what? Your life will be different from just developing that habit. But you'll find that as a result of that, you'll actually pray more than a minute. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for the church. Pray for the bigger church, the church of the city. Pray for the city. Pray for our nation. Things will definitely be different if you do. But you may not notice the change straight away, and you may not feel any different. But that's where faith comes into it. In 100 years' time, you look back on yourself, if you're still alive, and you'll be amazed at all that God has done. Father, I thank you that we've got a 2,000-year history of seeing prayerful people at work and what amazing stuff came out of it. And Lord, in the book of John, in that last chapter, it says that if everything that you did was written down, the world could not contain the books. And I just think that that's so true, that all the prayers that you have answered and the work in people's lives, it's not possible to write it all down. It's not possible for any human to know it all. But yet, Lord, you are constantly at work in response to our prayers. So, Heavenly Father, I pray right now that not only would you be the teacher today, but you would give grace to every person to become prayerful. And I pray that each one of us would ask ourselves the question, how much should I pray? And you'd help us to answer it in a way where we pray more than what we did before. Heavenly Father, let the prayerful state of our church increase, and let the great good that will be done through us increase. Let us be a blessing to this nation, to this city, to the world. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would hear our prayers. I pray you'd hear my prayers. And today, in the name of Jesus, I want to release the spirit of prayer. I release a burden for prayer upon everyone here, and I ask, Father, we would carry a burden for prayer upon us that would drive us to a deeper, closer place with you, and that we would have much grace upon us to see our lives and our families and our futures changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all for listening to me. I did not mean to talk for 1 hour, and so I apologise for that. I'm usually under a time limit, but Dad's away, so I'm getting away with it. So God bless you all. You have a wonderful rest of your day, and make sure it includes prayer. Thank you.